Hi, friends. Welcome to Neighborhood Church Podcast. Please go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org to find all the ways you can stay connected during COVID-19, or if you'd like to give. Please join us Sunday mornings, 10 a.m., where we stream our services on our webpage, as well as Facebook Live on our Neighborhood Church page. And if you happen to miss it, you could still go back and watch the services. Have a good and beautiful day.
It's so great to not see you. It's so great to see you.
It's good to see you.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks for tuning in on this gloomy Sunday.
It is gloomy.
Maybe it's not gloomy where you are. It's so cool that we can be in different places at different times and be sharing this
space.
Time together, space together. Yeah.
So neat. But it's gloomy, but we're still having the gathering today.
Yes.
We're going to say announcements probably three or four times.
We're going to banter and announce because that's our job here this morning.
And I think it's pinned in there, but it's going to be at Chester Park in Duluth from 12 to 2. So if you guys want to pop over, wear your mask, social distance.
Yeah. Yeah, we're super excited about being able to get together. Because of that, we won't be having the follow-up after service today. For those of you who know what the follow-up is or have done that before, we've been doing a little Zoom chat after the services. Today that won't be happening, but we will be getting together in real life outside in a park, which
I'm
is exciting.
Are you going? Yeah,
I'm going. Are you going?
I'm going. My kids are going to be there too.
All right.
We're just kind of sliding to the right.
We're taking cues from our director over here who
hopefully
told us
you
when
can
to
see us.
And then
we have a neighborhood church sticker down here to place us where we're supposed to be.
We're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to be here. It's fine.
Didn't you guys like the window? Let me look.
What else do we have to say this morning?
Banter, banter, banter. That's what we were told to do.
We're killing it.
Also, child dedications and baptisms are going to be held on September 13th. Do we have stuff on the website yet? No.
Possible.
Yes, it is. Sure.
So okay. If you want to register for that or you're interested in that, feel free to look at the website or reach out to Chris or Bree.
Sure the information is in the email that we sent out. And if you're not getting those emails that we send out every week, either Thursday or Friday, fill out a connect form. You can find that on our website too, but we always send the most up-to-date information in those emails.
They're really good emails.
Super great emails.
They're the best.
Chris
usually writes them. They're great.
Oh yeah. What else?
banter. Oh man, yeah, so we're just really excited about getting together today. So Angie and I are just like maybe off our game.
Because I'm not off my game.
Gathering is just a part of who we are. Another thing that's totally a part of who we are is generosity. If you are feeling it led to give money to keep the church happening, keep us on the air, folks. I just really want like a number to pop up at the window. I'm sorry. Oh, we are generous people, and we love being able to be generous as a church. So if you are looking to give, you can find all that information on our website, too.
Mm-hmm.
What else? We have a prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to read us a prayer, folks.
Is this the same one as Jordan did last week, or a different one?
Is this the same one?
We're going to do it every
cool. So if you guys tuned in last week, it was really good. Oh, it's in the notes. You guys see the notes? It doesn't say Jordan did this last week. So Jordan read this last week and it was really good, and we thought we would share it again.
It's our original idea.
It's in the notes.
We're going to do it every week as a form.
Chris, you want to come over and share it?
We're going to do it every week as a form of prayer that we can pray together because we want to be generous.
Oh, thank you for helping assist in that. Bree, do you want to read the generous prayer?
So I'll be reading the prayer, folks.
It actually, pause, it really is a good prayer. Jokes aside, we love to be generous people, and this is what it's all about. So,
Yeah. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We bring nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. We who call Jesus Lord devote ourselves to resisting greed, which plunges the human heart into ruin and pierces it with many griefs. We are determined to practice generosity with free hearts, fixing our hope on God and not the uncertainty of wealth. We desire to be rich in good deeds, willing to share all that we have, laying up for ourselves treasure that will not decay, but will shine into the age to come. Amen.
Amen.
That was really good. Oh, awesome. Yeah, seriously, wow. Beautiful stuff, guys. I'm so excited to be a part of this with you all. I know you too.
Me too.
You guys too. Yeah, so I guess with that, we're going to welcome Sarah to lead us in some worship.
And it should be pinned. Chris is doing his job. If you guys want to listen to the lyrics, they are below.
Listen to the lyrics. Right.
Read those lyrics.
Hey, guys. I'm going to be a different energy than that.
Not better, not worse.
Not bad. Not better, not worse. Just different. Hey, let's worship a little bit. The first song I'm going to do is King of My Heart by John Mark McMillan and Sarah Mark McMillan, as we affectionately refer to her as.
Never gonna let me down.
One of my favorite things that I've learned over the last couple of years is that worship doesn't have to just be music, and learning what it looks like to worship in other ways. So I'm going to read a quote from The Universal Christ by Richard Rohr. You should buy this book and read it.
Don't just buy it.
You should read it. Because, I mean, we buy books and then they sit on our bookshelves. I mean, I do that. I don't want to assume about anybody else. I do that. Anyways. For you who have hoped to believe in God or a divinized world but have never been able to believe in the way belief is typically practiced, does this vision of Jesus Christ the help? Of Jesus the Christ help? If it helps you to love and to hope, then it is the true religion of Christ. No circumcised group can ever claim that title. For you who have loved Jesus, perhaps with great passion and protectiveness, do you recognize that any God worthy of the name must transcend creeds and denominations, time and place, nations and ethnicities, and all the vagaries of gender, extending to the limits of all we can see, suffer, and enjoy? You are not your gender, your nationality, your ethnicity, your skin color, or your social class. Why, oh why, do Christians allow these temporary costumes, or what Thomas Merton called the false self, to pass for the substantial self, which is always hidden within Christ in God? It seems that we really do not know our own gospel. You are a child of God and always will be, even when you don't believe it. This is how and why Carol Hauslander could see Christ in the faces of total strangers. This is why I can see Christ in my dog, the sky, all creatures, and it's why you, whoever you are, can experience God's unadulterated care for you in your garden, your kitchen, your husband or wife, an ordinary beetle, a fish in the darkest sea that no human eye will ever observe, and even in those who do not like you and those who are not like you. This is the illuminating light that enlightens all things, making it possible for us to see things in their fullness. When Christ calls himself the light of the world, he's not telling us to look just at him, but to look out at life with his all-merciful eyes. We see him so we can see like him, and with the same infinite compassion. When your isolated eye turns into a connected we, you have moved from Jesus to Christ. We no longer have to carry the burden of being a perfect I, because we are saved in Christ and as Christ. Or, as we say too quickly but correctly at the end of our official prayers, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm just going to let us sit in that for like 30 seconds. And then I'm going to do a song called Stumbling West by Thrice. Thank you. lovely skin, our hands when we fell, we washed them in the deep well. Limped our soul, but blessed. We're arm in arm, stumbling God, would you help us to see how we were made to love you and one another and ourselves? And would you help us to see Christ in all things, in one another and in ourselves? Amen. Hey, thanks for worshiping with me. Chris is going to talk to you for a significant amount of time.
Way to set me up for success. I like that. For a significant amount of time. Well, hello, friends. I want to say a special shout out to a couple people. First, all of you who are watching on the website, that you're not down with the Facebook. You say no to the man. and you're watching through his website. So thank you for watching. And then also to our Rozo team, our team, Rozo group, Rozo people at the Lundquist House. So thank you for, thanks for joining us. And also to all the podcast listeners that in the future, at some point listening to my soothing voice, you are welcome. But something Nikki would do, my wife, who's the other lead pastor, she is on sabbatical, but one thing she'd say often is to post where you're at, regardless if it's right now, or you're watching this later, or you're listening to later. I find it actually really interesting to find out where people are engaging in the community and worshiping and connecting with the divine. So, Kate Lundquist, we love you. And we love you too, Rozo family. All right. So, we're in a series called God, and we're in God Part 3. And we started this series with a simple question of, when you hear the word God, what comes to mind? What kind of feelings? What kind of questions? What kind of pictures? And a word that a lot of people use to describe what they feel, what they think about God, is that God is love. And we get that out of the Bible, that God is love. But my question is like, to what purpose? To what purpose is God's love for us? Which is a really good question to think through, because the way that we think about God, the way we see God, really does matter. Like, is God's love, the purpose of God's love is so that we do less bad things, more good things? Is it that we acquire more assets for the kingdom of God, that we get more, oh man, this is a trigger word, hold on, more converts, right, to get into heaven because God is lonely? I would say, like, I would ask the question a different way of, I love my wife, I love my kids, and what is the purpose of that love, all right? If, like, to my kids, I have three kids, if I was to tell you, right, like, well, the purpose of my love, my kids, is that they will perform to a certain level, and if they can engage in the rules I put on, I have 10 rules, I put them on the refrigerator to make sure that they can follow along. And if they can perform to that level and they really mean it earnestly and they can do it consistently, then I'll open myself up to even more of the best of me, and the kingdom of Chris would be available to them. But because I'm also not just good, but I also have to teach them lessons, if they don't perform to that level, if they are not that consistent, then I have to withhold myself, even just for a little bit, because that's what a loving person do, would they have to teach them a lesson. And that would be a horrible parent, right? Sadly, some of you, that is your childhood growing up. Some of you raising kids like, yeah, and for that, I'm sorry. Right, because what a loving parent does, what the reason of my love is because as soon as I saw those kids, for those strangers, like, they had my heart. And I'll do anything and everything in my power to help them flourish, to help them be the best Cole, Max, and Kira that they can be. At no expense to myself. Like, I feel like I am for my kids, and I want them to fall in love with the divine and find out what a good and beautiful life looks like to them. For them to redefine what it means to be a sodder in this world. This is why I will do everything in my power to make sure that they are set up for whatever success looks like for them. And I think that's what love does, because this is what Jesus did. We have a Jesus-looking God. That Jesus went around empowering and inspiring those around them to and remind them of who they really are. Like, we use the John 10 words of Jesus often. And Jesus is sharing the story, and he says that there is this enemy, there is this life force, there is this way of being human that can lead to utter destruction and death. If you give yourself into the ego, right, this false self, it will lead nothing but to destruction. But then Jesus counteracts that with saying, but I have brought life and life to the fullest. That what Jesus is inviting us into is not just a life of toleration. It's not just a life of holding, grasping onto oneself, but it's one that's actively looking to help other people flourish. That every atom inside of your body, its purpose is to experience the fullness of this life, the fullness of your body, the fullness of the dirt, the fullness of the divine. And when we buy into that, and we can inspire others to continue to do that, that is where we find what Jesus talks about, this kingdom of God. See, Jesus went around reminding people often of who they really were, because that's a God who is for us. Like in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, this is, for its time, an incredibly progressive sermon, this talk, of there was a way of seeing and operating what it meant to be holy or sacred or following his God. And Jesus just like goes a totally new radical direction. But how he starts it is important. The way he starts is called the Beatitudes. And he calls it, blessed are those. And when we use the word like blessed, usually we're like, I'm totally in love with Billy, hashtag blessed, right? Or like, it's more of like a thoughts and prayers kind of blessing, like, oh, bless you, right? And it's like this little moment of cuteness, this little moment of like, oh, this cup of coffee is so warm, blessings, right? But you, right? But the blessing that is referred here is something so much more. The blessings, and it says that in the kingdom of God is where heaven and earth meet, where they dwell, where they intersect. And the kingdom of God, they believed, is where the Hebrew people were going to be restored into power in the way of Solomon and David, where they rule with power, they rule with policy, right? And they're like some of the world movers and shakers. And they were expecting this to happen. And so for Jesus to say that there's blessings and in the kingdom of God, but the way that he refers to it, the way that he names these people is fascinating. This is what he says in Matthew 5, and this is how he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who will mourn. Blessed are those who meek, the thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the insulted, the gossiped about, lied about, left out. And Jesus is like listing out some bangers, right? Because the people in that, listening to this would have understand that that's them. And to be called blessed, to be called to the kingdom of God, for being merciful, for being thirsty for righteousness, for being meek, for being poor in spirit, would not equate. Because the people who are blessed were the people who had the power, the people who got to determine if you were clean or not clean, the people who had the ear of the king, the people who shaped policy, the people who could divide the us and them, the strong, the healthy, whatever culture defines as right, as good and beautiful, those are the ones who are blessed. Those who are ill, those who are not as able, those who are down and out, they didn't have blessings. And Jesus completely like flips of where this kingdom is at. And he reminds it, what does it really mean to be in? Well, I don't even like that word. What does it really mean to have access to this kind of life, right? Because there's a story in the Bible of where these two men walk up to this guy who's blind, and they say, what did your parents do? What did your ancestors do that led you to being sick, to being blind, to being less than? Because they had this belief, anything that was not the cultural norm, right, of powerful, the elite, then there must have been something wrong with you. Then you must have done something bad. You must be sinful. You must be dark. You have this curse on you, right? And like the whole idea of having soul ties from your family or from a previous relationship, the whole idea of having generational sin that can just leave curse from one generation to the next generation, is Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it operates. That you are included, that you are good, that this God is for you, not based on how you perform. This God is for you, not based on your last name, the color of your skin, of how you identify, of how or who you love. This God is simply for you, period. And we see this in the cross, right? Jesus, before he dies, he yells out, Father, why have you abandoned me? Which, like, this, just that theological, like, statement, right? You could spend weeks talking through. But one takeaway is that here we have Jesus. We have a Jesus-looking God who feels a deep sense of abandonment from his Father, from God itself. And what that means for us is that when we are at our highest highs, when we are at our lowest lows, there is a God who can say, me too. There's a God who is for us, not just when we're strong, not just when we're happy. And isn't it easy to feel that way? It's easy to feel this way of like, oh, things are going really well. I have X amount of money in the bank account. I have these friends and we're all actually getting along. my relationship with my parents is well, my body's feeling good, had a great hair day, and we can feel like, hashtag blessed. I am now being blessed because all things are good. God is for me because whatever I perceive to be good or healthy or right or true is playing itself out. But as soon, right, as soon as something does not go right, something goes wrong, we have tension at work, we have conflict within your family, then it's easy to what? Say, oh God, what did I do wrong? Right? I must be less than because hard things are happening. But we see even in that statement of why have you abandoned me, there's a God who is with us and for us, period. And I love that idea of that we have a me too God, a God that can identify and know in our lived experience. But it's easy to take this. So when I talk with people about like having a good and beautiful life, it is really easy for people to say, well, it's just like a prosperity gospel. Right? Everything good and beautiful, meaning everything is thriving, like I was talking about before. But that's just simply not true, because real life is filled with anxiety. It's filled with tension. It's filled with jealousy. And even in those places, there is a God who's simply saying, I'm still for you. I want you to flourish. I want you to grow. And we were talking about this. My buddy Nick and Kyle, we were talking about how there was this football player who had this devastating injury, and he went on Instagram and he said, you know, God did this to teach me to be a better man, husband, father, and a football player. Which on the front end sounds really good, right? Sounds really actually like honoring. You could choose to be angry, you could choose to blame God, and he's using it in some sort of growth mindset. And this is where a lot of people live, right? Like, God did this to test me, God did this to bless me, God did this to help me grow. But the way you view God critically, critically matters, because you have to play that out like all the way, saying that God did this to me to teach me a lesson. Then you could say, okay, so God gave my kid this illness to teach them a lesson or teach me a lesson or both. God gave my dad cancer, I think it was 8 years ago, to teach him a lesson. God created a pandemic. God did 9/11. God gave me a bad hair day, right? Like, whatever you fill it in, that is not a God that is for us. That's a monster. And even the idea if God's going to give me an opportunity to learn these lessons, and if I don't, then what? What if I don't learn from my dad's cancer? What if I didn't know I was supposed to learn from that? Then I get banished to someplace somewhere else? That is dangerous. Power-hungry monster God. Because what we see the kind of God that we really, really have is on the cross. The cross is not just some symbol of something that happened at some point, right? Like the Sunday school version of what the cross is, to take John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That what I was taught in Sunday school and in my early 20s, right, was that I was born, like as soon as I was conceived, at the deepest part of me, at the core of me, in my soul, was darkness, was sin. And that came from the generation before me and generation before me and for those last 6,000 years I was taught, right? So, and then because I had sinned, that God could not look at me. God did not like me, because God is perfect in love, and if there's a blemish, if there's sin, right, then I am less than I am set apart. And so he had to send his one and only son to come and spill blood, to give his life, to go up on the cross. I should be up on the cross, and Jesus took my place. There was a payment that was made, and once that payment was made, then I could have a relationship with God, and someday I could have everlasting life at some place, at some point, at somewhere, right? Which, if that is where you stop, right? You could hold that to be true, but if that's where you stop, then you have missed the whole part of the gospel that Jesus talked about before. Because what Jesus is talking about is that there is this new life, there is this new creation, and the cross is not of where it is finished, it's not where it ends, it is where it begins. The cross screams that we are launched into a new creation, a new way of being human, a new way of living. And why? Because we have a God that is for us. And the cross, everywhere Jesus goes, Jesus is he's trying to convince his disciples, you know, I'm going to go away, he says in John 14.
And they're like, oh, show us the way. How do we get there? And he's saying, hey, you know what? If you can't even believe me, just simply do what I do. Right? Just perform. What did Jesus do? Jesus was for people. He was for the marginalized. He was for the oppressed. He was for those who were pushed back. And he says, you're included. You're good. And he gave of himself. There was this emptying himself. There was this dying to himself. There's this dying to the ego, dying to this power, dying to what the cultural norm said, no, this is what it looks like to be holy. This is what it looks like to be strong. This is what it looks like to be included or good. And like we do every single day. And Jesus goes a different direction. You see, the purpose of the cross, right? Of this forgiveness. For like, what is the, in the same way, what is the purpose of God's love? What is the purpose of this forgiveness? What is the purpose of this freedom? To just stop doing a bunch of things? I mean, that's what it's easily heard. I just have to stop being bad, right? I would say what freedom is, freedom, this liberation theology, that Jesus is reminding in the Sermon on the Mount, he's reminding them who they really are. That you are included and you are free. And when there is freedom and there's room to run and there's room to exist and there's room to grow, there's room to ask questions, you don't have to perform some way to get this goodness from God, to get this life from God, to flourish with God. You can simply exist. You can simply be. And Paul says this wonderfully. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. This is what he says. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. This has been, you know, people say like they have life verses. Bree, do you have a life verse? She said all of them. This, if there was one, this would be something for me. I remember reading this when I was like 16 or 17, and it just spoke life to me. And there's two things. The first one is this, is that we go to this door, the metaphor of this door, and that there is this door within, there's this door within me. And when I can be aware of this transformation, when I can surrender to this love, where I can die to myself, I can die to that false self, to that ego, and I can surrender to that deep love of the Christ, it's like opening a door. And behind that door, there is this wide open space. There's a wide open space of where you can run, or where you can be, where you can experience that love. There's freedom. The thing that I love the most about this verse is that Paul says that you open the door and you realize that door's on God's end has always been open. There's never been a time where that door was closed. That from the beginning, there is this access to this good and beautiful God. And often it feels like we open the door and then we have to knock on the door and like convince God to open it. No, seriously, God, like, you remember Good Hair Day? I did all those right things in the refrigerator. And I have to, you know, do I have to send a resume? And we have to like pretend that we're something better than we really are. That this access and this life to flourish, to be this new creation, has always been within you. It has always been there. And when we can, when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? It is close, it's within. And he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent simply means not to grovel. Repent isn't crying really hard. Repent means to move, to put your energy in a different direction, to have a new momentum, to go somewhere else, to die from this way of being, to die from the shame, to die of saying, I'm only good, I'm only accepted, I'm only loved if. Repenting means getting rid of that if and moving into that door that's always been open of a loving God that says, I am for you. Rob Bell, he says this in his book, What We Talk About When We Talk About God. He says, I believe Jesus comes to set us free and forgive us, to liberate us from shame and guilt and judgment and all that holds us back. And the way that he does this liberating, empowering work in our lives is by announcing who we truly are and then reminding us of this over and over and over again. So to my friends who feel There is not a God who is for us. To my friends who feel that you have removed yourself from that wide open spaces and you move back into the forest, you have shut that door because you feel like, no, other people get that. Other people can flourish. God is for the people who weigh this much, who look like this, who identify as this, who really understand the Bible. They really are certain. Like, however you line yourself up as being in that wide open space with God. Hear this. Blessed is Chris, who is full of anxiety. Blessed are you, who are terrified of what's going to happen when your kids go to school. Blessed are you, who feel alone at night. Blessed are you, who are feeling alive, having all this stolen time with your dog. Blessed are you, who is sick and tired of going for walks every single day. Blessed are you, who have no idea who this God is, but you feel a connection. Blessed are you who are meek, poor in spirit, thirsty for righteousness, and peacemakers. Because you are good, and you belong, and there is a God, and there is a people who are for you. So let me pray. So God, we surrender to this love. And I thank you for the way of the cross. That death does not have the final answer. Not just in our souls, in our lives, that, you know, on this earth, that we will someday go to heaven. But it does not have the final answer of saying, this is all I am. But there is new life. There is a flourishing. I don't have to be afraid of dying to what was easy and convenient. I don't have to die. I don't have to be afraid of dying to my ego. I don't have to hold on to that shame or to those words or that people. I don't have to hold on to that view of God anymore to feel safe or to perform. But it's in that death, it's in that surrender, it's in laying it down that I can finally move into that wide open space and I can feel the sunlight. I can feel the freedom. I can feel the liberation because I am blessed. I am blessed because you are good. I am blessed because you are for me. I am blessed because you are with me. And that's the God I say yes to. And that's the God I love. We love you. Whew, that was good. All right, friends. We're going to close with the song, right? Yeah. Can I not say it's good? It's like slap myself in the back.
That was amazing.
That was so good. And we'll see you all after the song. We'll see you all at noon at Chester Park. And remember, there's a reminder that there's no follow-up today because of the gathering.
Why?
Bye, friends. Bye.